We have a handout in the back on dispensationalism. We covered introduction last time. We're starting into dispensations. Dispensation of innocence we'll consider. And if you didn't get the introduction, that's vital to this study. We didn't get it recorded, so I'm going to record that, and we'll get it to Wayne to get on the system. But I would like to review just a little bit so you know where we're going with dispensations. A dispensation is a stage in the progressive revelation of God, constituting a distinctive stewardship or rule of life. Schaefer. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. Ryrie. Dispensationalism emphasizes God's progressive self-revelation and the resulting human responsibility or stewardship this revelation generates. And so now when you see the word dispensation, you want to think of the word stewardship. It has to do with responsibility toward divine revelation that God gives. The man's responsible for the truth entrusted. And dispensations correlate to the covenants of God, so this is not a human theoretical a concept of interpreting the Bible. This is based on the covenants. And this, you have distinction to show you the tenets or principles, things believed about dispensationalism, distinction between Israel and the church. Very important to see that. Different covenants, right? Covenant, Mosaic covenant, new covenant in his blood. We're going to celebrate that this morning in communion in the second service. And then a normal grammatical interpretation of the scripture, literal interpretation, and then God's glory as the underlying purpose. You have contrasts. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's important to understand dispensations. Progress of revelation. And every dispensation has a greater amount of light. Actually, you have progress of all doctrine in the Bible. Genesis, book of beginnings, has the seeds, right, of major doctrines, and then it grows from there. Tests, man's failure, God's judgment. Every dispensation, man fails, man is fallen. However, God judges, but you do have grace, though. You have grace in every dispensation. Man is always saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whether it's before the cross, after the cross. That's a commonality in the dispensations. And there are other continuity of biblical truths in the dispensation, carryovers, as Ryrie put it. And so we want to see that. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So you don't want to over-dispensationalize in your interpretation. Say, well, just the New Testament is applicable to me. No, the Ten Commandments are applicable to you and I. Other than the Sabbath, the only one that wasn't carried over. And other things too. Now, and you have truths such as marriage, civil government, things like that that carry over, that have not been superseded by an additional dispensation. Okay, with that, we're going to look at the dispensation of innocence today, and this is very interesting. And we get in actually to the historical account when we go into these dispensations. We're looking at history here, as well as divine revelation. Let me read the intro. As each dispensation includes revelation, a test, man's failure, and God's judgment, so the dispensation of innocence displays all of these features. God's grace is also evident in the dispensation of innocence. This dispensation began with the creation of man and ended with the fall. Chaz, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. We see the creation of man is the beginning of the dispensation of innocence. And as we're going to see, innocence means that man was not proven yet in holiness, but he was without sin. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us, Trinity, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So when we say man in this study, we're talking about male and female. And male and female were created in the image of God. And then we see a more particular account in Genesis 2, verse 6. Notice, it says, "And there went up a mist and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man was created from the minerals and the dust. And God made him a living soul. Creation. You did not evolve from an ape, you know. And God is the author of creation. It's a miraculous thing, you know. And the very giving of life to all those minerals of the dust. Now, as such, man in his character was and is a reflection of God's character. Image, okay, you looked in the mirror probably today. I didn't have to worry about my hair, but you ladies, you looked in the mirror today. Okay, and God, it made man in his image. It doesn't mean physical image, because God is spirit. It's a moral image with, personality, intellect, sensibility, and will, but also conscience. You know, these things reflect something of God. Man knows intuitively what is right and wrong. So we realize we're still in the image of God, although it's a fallen image after the fall. So much more accurately would innocent man before the fall have reflected the character of God. Now, at the time of creation, man was innocent but not confirmed in holiness. Now, remember the moral test we're going to look at. He would have been confirmed in holiness had he passed the test. God directly revealed himself to man, and man could directly commune with God in his innocence. So this was quite a difference. Man, being without sin, could live in a flesh and blood body in the presence of a holy God. Not today. In our sin, we could never come and live and look at God. And notice in Genesis 1:28, it's God blessed them and God said unto them. So God spoke to them directly. Be fruitful and multiply. We'll come back to that. But God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed." So God spoke to them. In chapter 3, verse 8, it infers this here. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And then, of course, in that state, they couldn't face God. Now, I come to the garden alone, you know, the voice I hear falling on my ear. And that maybe is a picture of that, or maybe the Garden of Gethsemane. Either way, communion with God, but before the fall, must have been wonderful. God revealed himself, and they had that privilege of looking at God, learning of God, communion with God. Now, privileges given to man, in addition to direct revelation from God, included provision of food. Go back to Genesis 1, okay, man, he's a physical being. Genesis 1:29. "And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. And every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat," for food. Man was a vegetarian at that point. That changed in Genesis 9. And chapter 2, verse 5. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there was went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That's very interesting, because you have in the creation the water from beneath, the water from above. There was a layer. There was no harm from the sun that would have come, and it was a greenhouse, basically. It hadn't rained yet. And so how prolific the earth would have been in its vegetation. And, I mean, this is all organic food, you know. You had nothing to worry about. And how healthy. It's different. The evolutionists, oh, we're getting stronger, we're getting smarter, so forth. No, we're not. And it's just the opposite of that. And so, but God provided the food, and chapter 2, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not, I read that, didn't I? 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So, must have been wonderful. And then, how sweet would an orange be then, you know? You just think about the difference there must have been. Okay, now, paradise was given to man. Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, the tree of life is in paradise in heaven. I believe that the Garden of Eden essentially is there in the midst of the holy city, and the tree of life will be partaken of to sustain physical life for eternity. But it was there at that time. And a river, verse 10, out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first, Pison, that which is compassed of the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man had paradise. It was a paradise. If you can imagine in your mind a most excellent, wonderful paradise, this was it. This is before sin, before the fall. Man was endowed with great intelligence, chapter 2, verse 18. 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. We'll come back to that. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, you know, names in the Bible are significant, representing character. So he could assess an animal and give it a name that would indicate its characteristics. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Okay, now, number four. Man was given a help suitable for him, and given the privilege of marriage. Now, we saw God recognizing it wasn't good that the man would be alone. He really didn't have a counterpart in the created beings, the animals. And that's still true today. You might love your dog or your cat, you know, but it's pretty limited in its ability to commune with you. And so God made a help suitable for him. And notice how he did it. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now God did this, and I believe Stephen Olford is right in his statement that man would not have done this against God, would not have done this against man's will. And so he willingly slept in God's will. That's what you want to do, young person, sleep in God's will. God brought the woman to the man. And verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So you have the first marriage. God instituted marriage. That is a truth that has not been superseded. That hasn't changed. There was one man and there was one woman. And now you don't want to go against what the Bible says. It's sacred. It's a covenant. Okay, so those are the privileges given to man in addition to that direct revelation from God. It's a pretty good time to live, don't you think? Now we say, well, this is a great dispensation. It is dispensation of grace. This would have been pretty good. In innocence, you know, before the fall. And now, man was given responsibilities. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. And remember, this is a historical account we're looking at. Jesus referred to it, by the way, Matthew 19. And this is literally so. In Genesis 1, 26, when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So all living beings man had dominion over. Now, you can't go into all the effects. That's one of the effects of the fall. I don't have recorded here, but creation itself is made subject to vanity by reason of him who had dominion over it. In other words, when man fell, all creation was affected too. Now, the lion isn't necessarily going to obey you. It would have obeyed Adam. But he had dominion. And he was to be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. I believe still that isn't superseded. There it is, God's will. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. And that's a privilege. And subdue the earth. And notice this, subdue it and have dominion over it. And now, subduing, that would advocate the scientific research and development of harnessing the resources that are there in the earth, including the coal, you know, all of it. And God made it. God put it there. No doubt that was in the flood, all that organic material down there. But we're to subdue it. We're to harness it. Probably we've just scratched the surface, you know, and harnessing it. Nuclear power is harnessed for good as well as bad. And then he was given a job in chapter 2, verse 15. It was privilege and responsibility. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, it must have been very pleasurable. Probably didn't even sweat, right? Because later it talks about how he sweat. And so we used to kid Ben about how he didn't even sweat when he worked. And another subject. And so Adam had it made, don't you think? He had a helpmate, suitable. God communed directly with him. And it was a wonderful existence. And now, would God just make man to go nowhere, you know, to not be developed in his moral character, his integrity? No. Remember, he had innocence, but he wasn't proven. He wasn't confirmed in holiness. So God gives a test. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, though man could freely eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, man was forbidden to eat. And God is God. He made man. Man is subject to God. Man was to obey God. It's pretty simple, don't you think? God had the authority. And man was to answer to God. Now, you know, in the fallen state, man has tried to cast that authority off. We're not going to obey you. They will bow the knee, though. But we see innocent man, even though he didn't have sin, he did have a free will. You have that all through the Bible. Man is responsible for his actions. Okay, the fall. Can't go into a lot of detail on each of these, but let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, The woman was deceived, being in the transgressions. It says that, 2 Timothy 2. And 2 Corinthians says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we know from Revelation 12:9 that the serpent is the devil. No doubt this is a real animal, you know, that was beautiful. I mean, you can still see some of the remnant of that in a snake, right, with his shiny coat. But it wasn't crawling on its belly. I don't know. I highly question if it was able to talk. But the devil was empowering the serpent here. He is the tempter, and he comes in with subtlety here. And he questions the word of God, right? Hath God said? He highlights the restriction, the forbidden aspect here. You shall not eat of all the trees of the garden. Actually, they could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the one. So it's typical today, right? People think of Christianity in such a restricted thing. Oh, how restrictive this is. Not thinking of the blessings. Doesn't God have a right to give that which is forbidden? And isn't it for man's good that he might choose the good, refuse the evil? Remember, he's innocent. And so, but you have the devil who's already asserted his will. He's already fallen in heaven. And so he's testing man. Actually, it's a challenge here. You know that he's going against God in doing this. And he draws the allegiance of man. It's a horrible picture. It really happened. And the consequences are so great because this was the federal head, Adam. So what he did affected all future generations. Now, please go to 2 Timothy 2 on the deception of the woman. You have the deception of the woman. You have the disobedience of the man, hearkening unto the voice of his wife. He was right there. That would be called a dummy, right? He's right there. He's standing there. He's watching, and he goes along with the thing. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying for... Oh, I'm in the wrong. 1 Timothy, it should be. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So she was deceived, okay? She was deceived about what? She was deceived about the goodness of God. She was deceived about the fact that she, well, the devil lied, you shall not die. They did. And actually, you can correlate it with 1 John 2:15 and 16, that what is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So you have all three ingredients here in the temptation. So some things don't change, you know. And desire to make one wise, good for food, the sight of the eyes. And so it was all there. And you notice where the temptation is too. It's in the natural realm. That hasn't changed. And so she takes it and she eats. And did they know good and evil by it? Yes, they did. But not in the right way. Not in the way that God desired. But by experience. You know, does a person who falls into deep sin, do they know good and evil? Yes, they do. But they know the power of evil, the clutches of evil, how sin will bind you, you know, like the proverb says, with cords. He that committeth sin is the slave of sin, as Jesus said, John 8. So it's a sad thing. And man, okay, who's with a woman, disobeyed God. And well, please go to Romans 5:19, and you might hold your place here because we're going to see the effects of the fall in this chapter. This is a great chapter of theology indicating the fall and the redemption of Jesus Christ that reverses the effects of the fall. Romans 5:19, for as what by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So the point is, Adam disobeyed. He disobeyed God's word. You know, sin in its essence is that and going against the will of God. Now, What was the judgment? What were the effects? Even though the devil said, you shall not surely die. You'll be as God. By the way, that plural for gods is the same as Elohim. It should be God. You should be as God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be your own God. And man took the bait, and ever since, that's what man wants to be, his own God. He doesn't want to bow to the authority of God, but he will bow to the authority of God. But it's a sad picture of deception, just like the devil himself. I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne, the I will of sin we see here. Okay, so the judgment, what happened? It was pronounced by God for man's disobedience with the following consequences. Now, there were immediate and personal judgments for Adam and Eve. They lost their innocency. In Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they were no longer innocent. And then they're driven out of the garden, Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now some would say, and there's merit in it, that God was protecting man from living forever in a sinful state. That no doubt is true. But still, his privileges of direct communion with God and being in paradise were gone. And so it is a judgment. Now, universally, what are the effects? Now, this was actually personal for Adam and Eve, but also affect their offspring. Genesis 3:16, notice. First, he deals with the serpent. We'll come back to that. But notice in Genesis 3:16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so there's a travail in childbirth. But remember what we read there. 1 Timothy 2, you'll be saved, delivered, if you continue in faith and love with sobriety and holiness. And then we see, and also the desire to the husband. I didn't state it here, but the husband rules over. Now, that's the way God meant it to be, by the way, a certain order in the home with roles. If you go contrary to that, you just go contrary to the Word of God, and that doesn't work because God's a God of order. Even in the Godhead, he has that. Now, man, from this point on, ate bread from the sweat of their face. He had to sweat now when he went out to till the garden, and there were the weeds and thistles and so forth. So that was the challenge. And, you know, the end of the summer is always the hard part with a garden, because if you don't stay on top of it, you're not as motivated. Those weeds come up and it gets ugly. And so it takes some work. There's no easy way. And there's no easy way. You go to a job. I remember I worked full-time 21 years in starting a church. And during that time, I got to thinking, I'm with these men more than I am my own family, you know. And there's things you don't like about it, but you do it because you're under the curse, you know. And that's the way it is. So you want to make the best of it. Do it unto the Lord. But notice here in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now, that would be encouraging, right? He's working in the ground, realizing, I'm going to go back into this dust. That's the way it is. That's life. And from which thou art taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Death! That was universally to be given. Women have pain in childbearing. Their husbands rule over them. The men eat the bread from the sweat of their face, and we all return to dust. And that's entitled in theology, The Imputed Sin Act. As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned in Adam, Romans 5:12. And so we die, not because of personal sin, but we die, although that can hasten it, we die because of Adam's sin. As it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So that's part of it. We went to a funeral yesterday. My pray for Zach and Chara. She had a baby. It was stillborn. It's very sad. But, of course, they know that child's in heaven. I shall go to him. He shall not come to me, like David said. And forbid not the little children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of God. That word little children is the infants. But still, you sorrow. And you sorrow if your grandfather dies, right? Maybe 95. There's sorrow in the thing, but that's the judgment, and we're subject to it. And by the way, Zach had a very good testimony, though. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." They glorified God in that. It was very good. Now, all are made sinners. We did read that. This is in theology called the transmitted sin nature. Now, imputed sin act, all die because of Adam's sin. He was a federal head. Transmitted sin nature. If you have a human father, I'm assuming you do, right? Jesus is the only one that didn't. You inherited a sin nature. You were born a sinner. Psalm 51:6. And so we were made sinners. Many were made sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why man needs salvation, which God has graciously provided in his Son, who was sinless, who was eligible to take away our sins by his death on the cross. And by the way, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And if you're still holding your place in Romans 5, don't give up on me. I'm getting there. Grace, it was seen in the promised seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head, though his heel would be bruised. Now, this is God. You know, he's holy, but he is love and grace and mercy. And Genesis 3:15, his pronouncement of judgment on the serpent, also is a promise of salvation. The first promise, 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, when did that happen? That happened when Jesus died. And if you go to the New Testament now, please go to John 16:11. You know, when man went Satan's way, he gave his allegiance to the devil. And Satan even had the power of death, according to Hebrews 2:14. And man lived in fear of that. Well, Jesus, by the payment of our sins, you could say he broke the handle that Satan had on man, where when you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new captain. You've given allegiance to him, and the wicked one can't touch you. And let's go to John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, that's definitely at the cross. If you go to Colossians 2, we see that. Colossians 2:14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us," that's the law, "took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So there's your deliverance, brethren. Your faith in the cross and Jesus' death for our sins breaks Satan's power, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, that's grace. Now, Adam, how did it play out with Adam and Eve? Notice back in Genesis 3:20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now that was, I believe, an expression of Adam's faith, because notice the next verse. In other words, the seed of the woman was going to come, going to crush the serpent's head. Verse 21, and to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So that was a picture of atonement through the sacrifice. The sin was covered, anticipating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. And remember, later on, you have Abel and Cain, and you have Abel's sacrifice of a lamb. And that was acceptable, and he came by faith. Hebrews 11, you have Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It wasn't acceptable. And so God made a way. God still makes a way. God still provides salvation in every dispensation. Even under the law, there was grace. All those sacrifices to make atonement for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So Jesus, he's the once and for all sacrifice, Hebrews 10, who's taken away sin. And so God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. Picture of righteousness imputed. Now please go now to Romans 5. And we'll consider this thought. I've been kind of hurrying to cover all this material. And I want to point this out. We did study this in the study of soteriology, I believe. We touched on it. Federal headship. In other words, why were the actions of Adam having universal effects upon mankind? Because Adam, the federal head, affected the entire race with sin, death, and condemnation. Adam represented mankind. And actually, you and I, in our actions, affect our offspring. It's kind of a weighty thing, you know. Well, God gave Adam this responsibility. And notice, let's read the text here. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, that's imputed sin act and universal death. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, you could go to Genesis 5, I didn't turn there, to prove that. And he died, and he died, and he died. And you have the predominance of death in that chapter. Still so, right? You know the most difficult part the civil engineers have in designing a highway through the country is cemeteries, because you can't move them, you know. But then they're all over the place. And so the Christian scientists, I think, they deny the existence of sin and pain and death. There ain't no denying it, right? Look at all the grave sites. And so, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. Christ, but not as the offense, who also is the free gift. Now you have contrasts here all through between first and last Adam, between Adam and Christ. Two federal heads. That's the key to understanding this chapter. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Let me point out a little theological point here. Some say that the righteous life of Jesus saves you. It does, in the sense of Jesus was sinless, qualifying him to be the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, 1 Peter 1:19 and 20. But it's his death that saves us in resurrection. Romans 5:9 says we're justified by his blood. Okay? And we have the free gift upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's sins, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, Notice your correlations here. You have sin, death, condemnation comes from Adam. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive, which tells you something. All mankind is either in Adam or in Christ. It's a position since the fall of man. Man isn't just sinful in his state. He's condemned, being in Adam. He's liable to the judgment of God. He's in a position of sin. Just like when a person's born again, okay, you're justified by faith. You're in Christ. You're identified with Him. You're accepted in the Beloved One. His righteousness is put to your account, as well as the fact His life is given to you. So there you have the contrast of righteousness, life, justification. And we have imputed righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5, He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Positionally. But then again, through regeneration, we have the Holy Spirit, and that's imparted righteousness. It's fulfilled in us as we walk after the Spirit. So it's quite amazing salvation God has brought. But it's through one man, the God-man, the only one eligible to take away our sins. We're going to see Him before Pilate, before Herod in our worship service. It's a beautiful picture, actually. It's a dark picture of the animosity of man, but it's a beautiful picture of the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So we have a federal head, and I'll hold your place here, please, and go to 1 Corinthians 15. We are in Christ. We have a new federal head. He's the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So isn't it wonderful? Even though we're fallen, we still have a sin nature. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. Yet we've been made alive. We have a new nature that's created in righteousness and true holiness. The image of God was marred by the fall in every respect, including man's conscience, not a perfect guide. But however, now we have the image of God somewhat restored in salvation, and through sanctification we're being conformed to the image of Christ. In glorification we will be a direct reflection of God without sin. That's God's plan in the beginning for man, not just to dwell and commune with man, but for man to be like Him. And Jesus is going to restore that. In fact, our position and our state in heaven will be higher than the first man, unconfirmed in holiness. So great were the privileges of our first parents, who forfeited blessings by choosing sin rather than obedience to God. Now, there are great lessons in that. God means what He says, and He still does, even under grace. Some will say, God doesn't command under grace. Oh, yes, He does. You just read one chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, there's 22 commands from God there. And His ways are good, and His commandments are not burdensome, right? But He does command, and He has the authority, and He means what He says. And so when he gave a command to Adam and Eve, you're going to die if you take this, He meant it. And at the same time, His grace overrules, right? You know, if it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't have a chance. We wouldn't have a chance as Christians, would we? And notice in Romans 5:21, then that is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know we're saved by grace. We're not saved by our merit. We're not saved by our obedience, other than we obey the gospel by believing. You acknowledge you're a sinner, right? You trust He died for your sins. You got to come in that way. And you're justified by faith. And so, it's a great salvation. These things are realities, brethren. The fall really happened. And the world is blind to this. The world, you can turn on the news, you know, what happened in Oregon, and where Christians are executed by saying that they're Christians, you know. This happened. It's coming into America now. Well, it's a fallen world. It hates God. since the fall. That's the way it is. But isn't it good we have salvation in Christ, and it's going to have the full fruition in heaven for all eternity. Jesus completely overcame the effects of the fall by his death and resurrection. Father, we do thank thee for the truth of the word. We thank thee for the revelation that's there and the progress of these things of revelation in the scriptures and the dispensations that you've ordained. And Father, as we see the fall of man, in each case, we see thy grace. We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for the last Adam that's come to redeem our souls, to give us life, to give us paradise again in heaven, in the holy city. We look forward to that, and we rejoice in the meantime, Father, that we're accepted in Christ. If there's any without that acceptance and assurance of it today, help them to come to him by faith, to take refuge in the cross, to be in Christ and have life and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.